I want to talk to you this morning about imperfect men and about imperfect women. If you're like me, you must marvel that God could use the people that He does. You must marvel that God could love us the way He does. And it must cause you to stand in amazement that God could take some really pretty wretched folks and make something good from them. The Gaithers wrote a song a number of years ago called Something Beautiful, and one of the lines in it is, all I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. I know it well. But He took it and made something beautiful in my life. You know, it's different to recite something that you're accustomed to singing. Have you ever noticed that? You can sing it and know it so well, but when you try to recite it, the words don't flow quite as freely. I want to take you into the Scripture today, and I want to take you to the life of one of the heroes of the Old Testament, a man whom God used in a mighty and tremendous way. He is called in the Bible a friend of God. He is also called the father of our faith. His name was Abram. And I want you to see, knowing something about his life, I want you to see perhaps some instances from his life that some of you are unfamiliar with, and I want you to see his imperfections. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, we'll begin this morning to read an instance early in Abram's life, shortly after he was called by God. I used to think, before I knew the Lord in a personal way, I used to think, as I recall the words of Scripture, gosh, if I was hungering for God and hungering to know Him and to be in fellowship with Him and to be used of Him. And I used to think, oh, if God would only speak to me like He did to Abraham. I used to think, oh, I can understand how God could draw close to a good man like Abraham, but He could never really draw that close to me. I used to think, it's easy for me to understand how He could use a man like Abraham and others in the Scripture, but oh, how impossible it would be for Him to use a wretch like me, an imperfect man like me. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever felt that way? I think most people have. Most Christians have. I believe most unbelievers have felt that way as well. Have a sincere desire to draw near to God. But that condemnation and that awareness of our imperfections keeps us separated from a God. And we can't quite believe that He could really love even me and that He could really use even me. The amazing part of the story that comes from the Word of God is that He does use imperfect men and He does use imperfect women. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, Abram had been called by God from the land of his fathers to go to a land which he did not know, and there God was going to use him. When he came to the land of Canaan, we find in verse number 10 that there was a famine there, and we'll see how Abram responded. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he sent unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now you ladies, I want to take note here that this woman was 75 years old when her husband was so concerned about her beauty that he would hide her behind this lie so that the most powerful man in the world, who could have any woman he wanted, would not take his wife for his own. Godliness is profitable. And you don't have to go to the dogs as you get older. You don't have to get decrepit as you get older. It's profitable for you to know God and to serve God, and to love God. Here's a 75-year-old woman, and she was so gorgeous that her husband wanted to hide her behind the lie that he was her brother, so that Pharaoh of Egypt would not claim her for his own. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Did you know Abraham was a liar? A great man of God, wonderfully used by the Lord, but here he is, an out-and-out liar. A man walking with God, a man in obedience to God, going to a land he did not know, and here he was so afraid for his wife, his life, that he pawned off his wife as his sister. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was, very fair, beautiful girl. Girl, can you imagine that, 75-year-old girl? The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maidservants and she asses and camels. Now, if you understood the circumstances concerning the ways of the Eastern people in that day, the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house and put in his harem. There she would be kept for approximately a year. There she would have her skin treated and perfumed. There she would be dressed appropriately. There she would be prepared so that she would be fit to be Pharaoh's woman, one of his women. And so here's this great man of God who had surrendered his wife under the terms of a lie, into another man's home, and she was in preparation to be this man's concubine. This was a very ordinary man, Abraham. Fortunately, God intervened, and Pharaoh discovered, because of plagues upon his house, that something was wrong, and he was made aware that he had another man's wife in his harem, and he set her free. You'd think that Abraham would never do that again. Certainly, he had learned his lesson. But Abraham was quite an ordinary fellow in terms of his imperfections. He was very much like you, and he was very much like me. You say, now, just a minute, Pastor. I wouldn't do my wife that way. Have you ever thought you might die because of your wife? Have you ever stood in the place he did? And certainly we have our own imperfections, don't we? And so in the 20th chapter of Genesis, Abraham finds himself in the same situation in the land of the Philistines. Reading just the first two verses. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And she was, again, about to become the concubine of another man with her husband's knowledge. This great man of God twice surrendered his wife to another man. Imperfect, wasn't he? It certainly wasn't because of these instances that God called him his friend. It certainly was not because of these experiences that he is called the father of the faith. There must have been something else in Abraham that commended him to God. It certainly was not his behavior. It certainly was not his actions. And it certainly was not his works that made him right with God. He was imperfect in his works. Yes, there are some good works in Abraham's life. But I wanted you to see this morning that Abraham was far from perfect. He's just like you, and he's just like me. We'd have to look further to find out why God loved him so, and to find out why God accepted him so, and why God called him his friend. And we find that in between the two stories I just read in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, beginning to read in the first verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy great shield and thy exceeding great reward. You'd think that God would have turned him completely off after this kind of activity. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, no one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Now there's the key. Yes, Abraham was an imperfect man. Yes, he had many chinks in his character. Yes, he had stumbled and fallen, and yes, he had missed God and missed God's best many times. But there was this one thing about Abram. When God gave him his word, he believed it. When God spoke, he believed it. And God said, Because you believe me, and because you believe what I've promised you, even though the promise is wild and beyond your imagination, it's beyond what you think I can do. Here you have no children, and I'm promising you that your descendants will be more in number than the stars of the sky. If you can count the stars, you will have that many as your offspring. And the Bible says, Abraham, in his imperfect works, in his imperfect actions, stumbling and falling, yet he believed what God said. And the Bible says God laid that faith to his account as righteousness. Now I want you to go with me to the book of Romans, the 4th chapter. And with that background, I want to do a little Bible study this morning in the 4th chapter of Romans. Paul writing to the Christians at Rome about the difference between the importance of faith and the importance of the grace of God, which is ours through faith, as compared to trying to please God with our works. I want you to listen very carefully to this 4th chapter as I read through it and comment on it as we go. And as I said, what I want to do is just have a little Bible study this morning from this passage. I want to encourage you today. I want to edify you today, and I want you to be encouraged by the fact that in your imperfections, you may still please God. That though you stumble and fall, and though you make mistakes, and though you err, and though your works and your actions are not always perfect, and though others judge you because of these imperfect actions, God is looking upon your heart, and he is looking for faith in your heart. And if he can find faith in your heart towards him concerning his word, he will accept you in good standing. You may have good standing with God even in your imperfections. That is why we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And that is why true believers, Christians, those who really know Jesus, are such a grateful lot. And that is why praise from God's people is so powerful, because we thank him for his glorious goodness towards us. Certainly we don't deserve his love, and certainly we don't deserve his acceptance. Certainly we don't deserve right standing with him, but he grants it to us anyway if we believe. There are some of you here today who have missed the mark by a wide margin. You think God could forgive and forget everything except what I did. There's nothing that God will not forgive. There's nothing that He will not forget except your unbelief. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What can we make of the life of Abraham? What did he discover through his life about the nature of God? For if Abraham were justified by works, if he were made right with God by his works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, he could thump his own chest and say, see what I did. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. We read it, didn't we, in 15:6, book of Genesis. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. There are so many in our churches today who are trying to be worthy of the salvation of God by their good works. I'm going to tell you today, if you have not known prior, that your works and your own righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. For your works will not touch God unless they are perfect. And is there anyone here who would be courageous enough to raise his hand and say, Pastor, I have lived a perfect life, and I have never done anything or thought anything wrong. When God comes to me, he may say, well done, thou good and perfect servant. You have earned the joy of your master. Anybody so foolish as that today? Yet there are many in our churches who live that way. And when you put it as I just did, it seems so foolish. But there are many who have thought that. And there are some, this is the burden of my heart, there are some who have felt that in order to please God, they had to be perfect. And so in their own insecurity and in their own inferiority, they have never been willing to come to God because they don't want to be rejected by Him. Those are the ones to whom I'd like to speak this morning. Abraham, you see, did not find the grace of God because of his perfect works. Verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, to him that does not have perfect works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I want to emphasize that, righteousness without works. The word righteousness means right standing with God. The word righteousness means acceptance with God. The word righteousness means becoming a child of God and being accepted into His family. Righteousness is the most important gift that God can and does give. And the Bible, the New Testament, tells us about righteousness that is ours without works. You can't make enough chicken salad sandwiches to earn God's righteousness. You can't give enough tithes to merit God's righteousness. You cannot lead enough people to Jesus to merit God's righteousness. You cannot help enough little old ladies across the street to merit God's righteousness. You can't teach enough Sunday school classes to merit God's righteousness. You can't paint enough posters, mow enough grass, wash enough diapers, clean enough bathrooms, vacuum enough carpet to merit and to earn God's righteousness. It cannot be earned. It is righteousness without works. It is right standing with God apart from the quality of our life. We have our right standing with God not because of our works, but because of our faith. What did David say in the Psalms? Verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I want you to know today I am a blessed man. And if you've had your sins forgiven and your iniquities covered, so are you a blessed person. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, that he will not lay sin against the account. And then in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Is this only for the Jews, Paul said? Or upon the uncircumcision only? Is it only for the Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. What did Paul say? Was Abraham made right with God because he was circumcised? No. He received right standing with God before he was circumcised. You may read it yourself. For in the 15th chapter of Genesis, his faith was reckoned to him for righteousness, and it was two chapters later that he was circumcised, and his circumcision was a sign that he was right with God. In the same way today, beloved, can you be made right with God because you've been baptized? No. You are baptized as a sign that you have been made right with God. You see, the New Testament sign for right standing with God is baptism, whereas the Old Testament sign was circumcision. And so Paul is describing here that it was not Abraham's works. It was not his circumcision. It was not any of those things, but simply his faith that qualified him for right standing with God. Middle of verse 11. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. I want you to read that again, and I want to draw a conclusion from that, and I want you to see it. That he might be the father of them that believe. Remember that phrase, them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, in other words, having not had the work of the old covenant, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Righteousness might be imputed to which them? Them that believe. If you believe what God said, especially if you believe what he said about Jesus, right standing with God is yours. I don't care how imperfect has been your life. It matters not how many people you've slept with. It matters not what you've done to your body with drugs. It matters not to how big a liar you were. It matters not to how many people you've killed. It matters not to how great a thief you have been. It matters not to how deep has been your fear and your anxiety. It matters not to whether you're bound by alcohol or drugs or tobacco or profanity or pornography or money or success or power. No matter your imperfections, you may have right standing with God if you will believe God's word. Now, I can tell you that when you believe the word of God, you'll begin to change in some of these areas. You see, you'll no longer remain bound to those things which have tied you in the past if you're willing to come to Jesus Christ in faith. I want you to know the gospel is good news. And also, verse 12, Abraham is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. If you believe God, Abraham is your father. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, in other words, the Jew, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Why did God choose this way to save us? Why did He elect to grace us on the basis of our faith? Because when it comes to faith or unbelief, we're all equal. We all have an equal opportunity. If God were rewarding us only according to our works, certainly He would be a respecter of persons, because isn't it true that some of us have better ability, more ability than others? Some of us have lived better lives. Some of us have had stronger wills to resist temptation. Some of us have had greater advantages. God does not reward us according to those things. He rewards us according to our faith, according to our belief. And therefore, Paul said, it is of faith so that it might be by grace, so that God might give us of His favor, which none of us deserve, so that the promise could be sure to all the seed. This is a promise that is certain for you. It's sure to you. It's just as sure to you as it is to me. God will pour out His grace on you the same as He did on me if you will simply do what I did, and that is believe Him. There's not one person in this congregation this morning who may not be an heir of the grace of God. Not one. There's not one person here today who is limited in any way with regard to his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's not one person here today who may have to be a second-class Christian. There's not one person in this congregation today who could not have a personal, intimate, powerful, and meaningful relationship with God if he wants one. There's not one person here today who does not have a right to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ if he desires to have it. If it wasn't that way, I wouldn't preach this gospel, because it wouldn't be gospel. Jesus said that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because he that believeth shall be saved. That's why we declare it to anyone who will listen. As it is written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's what God said. Before him, or like unto him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What does that mean? Abraham looked at his body, it was 100 years old. He looked at his wife's body, and she was nearing 100. It was apparent that there was absolutely no way that they could have any children. The Bible clearly says that it had ceased in Sarah's body after the manner of women. There was no way that the word of God could come to pass, but yet God said it, and Abraham said, I believe it. And Paul said, against hope, he had hope. In the absence of any evidence, he still believed God. And he knew that he would become the father of many nations. Why? Because God said so. God said, you'll have children as many as the stars of the sky. Abraham's not here today, but this is his family. This is part of the family of Abraham, children of Abraham. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He didn't consider the circumstances, which were negative and impossible, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, let's face it, friends. You take a woman who is nearly 100 years old and has never borne children, and you take a man who is 100 years old, and put them together, and you're likely to get barrenness. But he said, God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. And so he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't say, well, God couldn't save somebody like me. God couldn't love somebody like me. I'm so horrible. I'm so rotten. I've done this. I've thought that. I have four younger sisters. My oldest sister is about 2.5 years younger than I am. She was raised in a Christian home, as we all were. But she, like I, did not know Jesus in a personal way. Shortly after I was saved and filled with the Spirit of God, I had an opportunity to share with her my testimony. About 6 months later, I got a tape recording from her, in which she said, you know, when we were there and I was listening to you sharing, I thought I was sharing with her husband, who I knew was lost, but she was taking it all in. She said, after you shared, my husband and I went to our bedroom, and we laughed and mocked you about the things that you'd said, scorned you, made light of it. But she said, when I got home, I couldn't get those things out of my mind. And she said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. She said, nobody knew but me and God how black my heart was. Now, this is a nice girl from a nice home. This is not a girl who ran around with other men. This is not a girl who robbed banks. This is not a girl who killed babies. This is not a girl who was into all of those things. But in her heart, she was condemned. She said, no one knows but me and God how black my heart was. But praise God, He has washed it whiter than snow. I can't tell you when I have ever been so excited as that day. I know what goes on in your hearts. I know how the devil accuses you. I know how he tells you you're no good. I know how he speaks to you and tells you that God will never accept you. He had me so nearly convinced of that, that I seriously contemplated suicide on 2 separate occasions. Not to the point where I ever took any action, but to the point where it was a very powerful and attractive alternative. How many of you have felt that way in your life? I know how that snake works. I know what he says to you. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. Of course you're imperfect. Of course you've stumbled. Of course you've fallen. Of course you've missed it. Of course, if you had to appear before a holy God in your own righteousness, you would wilt by the stench. I know that, and so does he. But he has made a way for you through faith. That if you will believe what he said about his son, you may have everlasting life. And you may have acceptance with him. You'll recall that Jesus on the cross was crucified between 2 malefactors, 2 thieves, 2 bad guys. One of them refused even to his dying breath to acknowledge who Jesus was. Scorned him from the cross. The other one said, watch your mouth, man. Don't you talk about him that way. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And don't you know, Jesus said to him, well, I'm sorry, fella, you've missed it all your life. Now, if you can figure out a way to get down off this cross and rectify all your errors, if you can figure out a way to make recompense to all of the people you've stolen from, and if you can go back and redo your life so that it is then perfect, then I'll remember you in my kingdom. Aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't say that? Amen. What did Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me. Hallelujah. In paradise. Why? Because the man said, Lord, Lord, I believe you're who you said you are. I believe you have the power to help me. I accept you. Remember me when your kingdom comes. The faith, you see, of a man like Abraham, the faith of a man like the thief, caused his wretched life to be made new. And I want you to know today, beloved, that Jesus Christ is still making men's lives new. He's taken lives that I wouldn't nor you give a plug nickel for. And he's making them worthwhile. I look around this congregation this morning, and from what I know about you, before you gave your lives to Jesus Christ, I wouldn't give you a nickel for the lot of you. I don't mean that unkindly. I mean, that's the truth. God said they're not worth a nickel, but yet I love them. And I will give for them my most prized possession, as it were. I will give my son. And everyone who will believe in him will be saved. That's the faith of Abraham. And the scripture goes on to say, Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Somebody say, thank God. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses or because of our offenses, and was raised again for or when we were justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. How may we tap into this unmerited favor which God has, which is called grace? How can we get a hold of the grace of God, and how can we make it ours? By faith. We have access into this grace by faith. Faith is the name of the door through which we must walk in order to obtain the grace, the forgiveness, the power, the health, the deliverance of God, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In Hebrews 11 and 6, we're told, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you know I could preach 30,000 sermons and not please God? Do you know I could lead 100,000 people to Jesus Christ and not please God? Do you know that I and us working together could build a great and marvelous church and not please God? You know, there are a lot of them like that around. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. I want to exhort you this morning, beloved. You may look at yourself. And you may say, I'm not what I ought to be. That's probably true. You may say about yourself, I've missed it so many times I've lost count. And that may be true. You may say, I don't understand how God could accept me and call me right when I know I'm so wrong. And that's probably true. I can't understand it either. All I know is he will. And he does, if you will believe him. Well, Pastor Rockhill, where do I start? I want to please God. I want to have right standing with him. I want to have this life with him that you're describing this morning. I want to know him like Abraham did. Where do I start? Well, I'd start by believing on Jesus Christ. I'd start by acknowledging publicly this morning that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of Almighty God who came to pay the price for your sin. I would publicly declare to this congregation this morning, I'd stand and I'd say, people, today I'm believing that Jesus is God Almighty, that he's Lord, and I take him as my Savior. That's where I'd start. Pastor, do I have to make a public spectacle of myself? Sooner or later. You see, God doesn't have any secret agents.
Amen.
I'm not sure I want to do that. Okay, that's, you know, it's up to you. But, oh, that breaks my heart. I know it breaks God's too. He's made it so simple. The gospel is so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Father, I ask you to take the words of this message today. I ask you, Lord, to forcibly apply them to our hearts. To anyone who may be a part of our congregation today who has not yet received this right standing with you, that they would do so very, very soon before it's too late. For anyone who perhaps has already confessed you publicly, received your Son as Savior and Lord, but is bowed over, bent by condemnation of past or perhaps even present works which are imperfect, I ask you, Father, to move like a steamroller through that condemnation, by your Spirit and by your word this morning preached, to drive that from us in Jesus' name. Amen.